We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now, as only you can do it, in revealing the treasures of Scripture to us as we look at an extremely precious section of the Word which you've given us. I pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we study it, and that our love for him may be increased. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most blessed sections of all Holy Writ. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Blessing little children. Text reads this way, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Looking at the context, the Pharisees have just tempted Jesus by asking him their question about divorce. And for them, anything was liable to create a divorce. It didn't take much. If a woman forgot to put salt in the soup, they could divorce her. It was that ridiculous. And now we see what Satan's real attack was about all this. It was about little children. Now young children enter the scene. And here we see the real tragedy in a divorce. It's the little children. Children need a father, and children need a mother. Children generally love their father, and they love their mother. So when divorce strikes, the family unit is divided. And so often there is hatred between the husband and wife. And the children are caught in the middle. It's interesting the way it used to be, and not that all that long ago. When I was a senior at seminary, an older pastor whom I was vicaring under told me that many divorces occur in the first 5 years of marriage. And I thought that was kind of odd. But he also said then there's a big lull where you don't have any divorces, and they pick up again after 35 years of marriage. And I thought that was odd. If you've lived together with somebody for 35 years and then divorce, it would seem it should happen before that. First 5 years, yeah, you can understand that. But then a gap up to 35 years? Why? Why that gap? And the answer, really, when you stop to think of it, was quite logical. The parents stay together, even though they hate each other. They stay together until the children are old enough to leave home. It's not the best situation, but at least the parents have enough love for their children that they'll stick together and provide a home for the child or children until they leave, and then the divorce comes. Well, often that's not the case in our own day, and you know that. So now, after this scene centering on divorce, where the Pharisees were concentrating on how many times divorce could be given, and the Son of God was talking about holding the marriage together. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So you had that scene. And now after that, the little children enter the picture, and they hold center stage. Again, they are attacked. Only this time it's not the Pharisees that are the culprits. It's the disciples of Jesus. And here we see another example of how Satan works. Sometimes even using children of God to attack other children of God and even little children. This is almost unbelievable. If this weren't written here, you wouldn't believe it. But it is. So the scene opens up here right after the divorce bit. They brought young children to him that they would most likely be parents, father and mother, bringing their little children to him, which is Jesus, that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked those that brought them. This is shocking, almost beyond belief. Who would have thunk it? First you had marriage, then come the children. Children are a blessing from the Lord. Satan tries to break up the marriage by a divorce. And now the disciples try to keep children away from Jesus. And they attack the fathers and mothers who are doing it right and bringing their little ones to the Son of God. And they're attacked by the disciples. Again, who would have thunk it? The word brought has the idea they kept on bringing, and the word rebuke has the idea they kept on rebuking. This happened over and over and over and over again. Oh, little children, you know, Matthew and Mark use the Greek word paideia for little children, which means, it means little children. Well, how little were they? Luke chapter 18, verse 15, and that's a verse you should remember. Luke 18, verse 15 has a different Greek word for little children, young children. He has the word brephos. And the word brephos means little babies or sucklings. So some of these little babies were still nursing when the parents were bringing them to Jesus. So a few other examples where this word brephos is used, because this is so important. It talks about baptizing children. And you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. The first epistle of Peter, he wrote two of them, you remember, the fisherman. And in his first one, and by the way, he was married. And in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, the Holy Spirit tells us, as newborn babes, there's that word brephos, same word is used when the disciple, the parents brought little children, brephos, little children. It's the same word used in Luke, same discussion. So anyway, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Well, newborn babes, these are babes that are still at the breasts of their mother, some of them. And they're supposed to desire the word of God? Well, sure they are. And you and I are to be as them. So for heaven's sake, don't keep them from Scripture. Don't join the devil's way of doing things. And then in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, Gospel of Luke, this is an example of the Holy Spirit being in a child's heart before the child was even born. John the Baptist was in his mother's womb for the sixth month when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, and she had just been pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, this is Elizabeth talking, the pregnant Elizabeth. As soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe, still unborn, leaped in my womb for joy. Well, that's a leap of faith for a child that was in his mother's womb yet. He wouldn't be born for three more months. Well, how did John the Baptist know about this? Well, father and mother were studying scripture together. And yeah, little children can hear that. A child can hear even when it's in the womb of its mother. They know the voice of the mother. As soon as they're born, they know that's their mother. They've heard this. And the Holy Spirit works that way. Why then? Okay, so why did the disciples of all people, these disciples had been, they're going to be apostles. They had been taught by Jesus for 3 years now, almost 3 years. The cross is only a matter of a few weeks away. So they've been instructed by Jesus. They heard his sermons. They sat through his Bible studies. They saw his miracles. And the disciples are rebuking parents from bringing their little ones to Jesus. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Well, really, there's only one answer, and the answer is the disciples didn't think that little children could believe. They're too young. They're little babies. They can't understand this. And Jesus, another thing, Jesus had, he was there to save the world. He had a lot of things to do, and he didn't have time to waste on little children. That must have been their thought. The more you're in this world, the more you realize that even though there are a lot of changes going on all the time, some things change so little. Some things change so little. One example of this that I always like would be the birds. It's hard to tell when the first robin comes. I can tell when I've seen the first robin, but others have seen one before. It is hard to tell. But I can tell when the barn swallows come back, because all I have to do is in the evening go out into the barn and see if there's any swallows there. And if there are, then they've come back. And if they aren't, then they haven't yet. And it's amazing how close they come to the same calendar date every single year. These things come from hundreds and thousands of miles away, and they come to the same place, use the same barn, the same nest, and a lot of times the same day of the year, or very, very close. Some things change so little, and that's comforting. The sad thing is that there are other things that change so little, too. And one of the things that is changing so little is the fact that the devil is still using people who are Christian, or at least they're marching under the banner of Christ, using them to rebuke the parents and keep them from bringing their little children to Jesus. They're still doing that. Personal experience, and some of you have heard this before. I had a paper in conference one day, and the whole point of it was teach the little children right from the Bible. Don't use man-made things like Sunday school pamphlets or history books that have been dumbed down by human beings. Don't use those things. Use the Bible. And so I gave my paper, and during the discussion that followed, I was attacked by everybody, all the pastors. They're all pastors there. They were attacking me. Why? Well, children can't understand the Bible. It's too hard for them. You got to make it easier for them to understand. That was the attack. And finally, the answer was, you've never tried. And that ended it. But this thing, using other books that are dumbed down, things that are written by human beings, this is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And some of these, I told these guys, you know, someday you're going to be able to stand before the judgment seat and look the Holy Spirit in the eye and tell him that he wrote a book that forgot to feed the little lambs, and see what the Holy Spirit says. one of the teachers when we were in Beaver Dam. The bigger church had the school, the day school, and the smaller one that I was in, Good Shepherd, we supported one of the teachers there. And I met with him once a week, sometimes just talking about little things, other times things that were not so little. And one of the times he mentioned to me, he said, I'm having trouble teaching my religion class. And he said, I was supposed to teach them for an hour, and after 5 minutes or so, bored, they won't even listen. I said, well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm using the Bible history book. So I said, well, put away the Bible history book and just teach them from the Bible. So he tried it. And he came back and he said, man, that made all the difference. Now I'm going an hour and a half, and they're still asking questions. They're really interested in it. Well, yeah, they love the Bible. They love the Bible, not the dumbed down things that human beings have written to make it easier for the children to understand. So then the end of the story was that he was called in to see the principal, and when the principal found out what he was doing, he said, don't teach it from the Bible anymore. Use the Bible history books. The parents have bought these books, and they're paying money for them, and you're not even using them. So I said, well, give them their money back. Then they have nothing to complain about. But no, that didn't work. Well, you've got to do it the way the others are doing it and be a part of the system. Our kindergarten teacher, when we were in Flint, daughter of a seminary professor, and she was teaching kindergarten kids. And she came to me and asked, do you have any suggestions on what I should do? And I said, get a Bible and start reading from Genesis and make a timeline right from Scripture. And she started doing it and just loved it, and the children loved it. And she had to give a paper at DMLC in New Ulm and told her what she was doing, and it really worked. So, this is one of the big tragedies of the churches of our own day. Man-made books are being substituted for the Almighty Word of God, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so many in the churches of our day, they know that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they don't believe it for 1 minute. Because if they did, they wouldn't be substituting these man-made materials that are dumbing things down, and the kids get so bored that they can't stand it. Well, you don't get bored when you're studying Scripture. So the disciples are viciously attacking these parents that are bringing their little ones to Jesus. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. He was angry. He was upset. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. The word suffer, as you know, means allow them. Allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Mark is the only one of the Gospels, by the way, that records that Jesus was much displeased. He was upset. This is kind of odd, because the disciples were not perfect in their knowledge, and some of the things they did weren't right. And Jesus usually he treated them very tenderly. But in this case, he thundered at them. In the same way that he did when he announced that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be handed over to the enemy and suffer and die. And Peter took him aside and said, Lord, no, don't do it that way. This isn't going to happen. And Jesus thundered at Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. He saw the devil behind this. And he saw the devil behind what was happening here too. And Jesus loves little children. And anybody that's messing around with little children that belong to him, they'd better look out. Because he's being angry at it. He was much displeased. Forbid them not. So the point, I always read this section from Mark when I baptize a little one? And you know there's big controversy in the visible church about believers' baptism and not children's baptism, because children can't believe, they can't decide this. Well, who's to say they can't? Children can believe also. They can. And, you know, just to the church body that I used to be, to belong to, the Wisconsin Synod, Evangelical Lutheran Church, we have a book, it's called A Pastor's Companion. I think everybody in a class at the seminary had one, and use it all the time. And one of the paragraphs in the Order of Holy Baptism, the Baptism of Infants, I'm going to read the paragraph. Dearly beloved, I'm talking to the sponsors, in bringing this child to baptism, you are observing the will of the Lord who commanded baptism, saying in the last chapter of Matthew, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Continuing, we should indeed value the sacrament highly, sacrament of baptism, particularly since it is the only means of grace God has given us for little children. Red lights start blinking, do they not? The means of grace are the Bible, and then from the Bible, holy baptism and holy communion. But here, particularly since it is the only means of grace which God has given us for little children. Little children, though seemingly innocent, are by birth and nature sinful, and without forgiveness would be lost forever. Well, that's true. We know that God gave his Son into death to atone for the sins of all, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's really good. But now listen to the next sentence. But since little children are as yet unable to understand the gospel, little children can't understand the Bible. And since they can't, faith cannot be worked in them by telling them of Jesus Christ. So you can read the Bible to them every day and they can't believe it. They're too young. That's what this is saying, which is a mockery of the Holy Spirit, if ever there was one. So, you know, some things change so little. The devil is still attacking little children, and he's using at least outward Christians to be able to do it. Some things change so little. Well, the fact of the matter is, let's take an example here of a little baby that's just been born, one day old. And you see that little baby, and then next to him have a 40-year-old or a 50-year-old that's very intelligent, has been highly educated, maybe even has a seminary degree on his wall of study, whatever. And, okay, so which of the two is more willing and ready to accept the truth of the Son of God dying for his sins? Which one of them? And the answer is neither one. Faith doesn't come through human education. It doesn't come through degrees. And it comes only through the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're not guessing here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. Now, listen to that. By grace are ye saved through faith. How do you get faith? And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. So the Holy Spirit can work faith in the heart of a one-day-old child that's just been born for one day ago, as well as he can in a 40-year-old. Education has nothing to do with it. It all gets back to the Holy Spirit. And how does the Holy Spirit work? He works through Scripture and the means of grace and baptism and Holy Communion. But this idea that children can't believe by telling them of Christ, that is totally false. Nobody can. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And then, for such is the kingdom of God. So, the children need a Savior. They surely do. And the Holy Spirit has given means whereby they can come to faith, and that's through the Scripture. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, Genesis is the book of beginnings, and so often if we go back to the book of beginnings, things clear up. Genesis 5, verse 3 says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So Adam, when he was created in the image of God. When Adam had sons, or children, he begat a son in his own likeness. Adam was a sinner, his son was a sinner also. David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. What does that mean? That means when he was in the womb of his mother and his body was being shaped, he was shapen in iniquity. He was a sinner back then, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David believed he was a sinner from the moment of conception. He certainly was. So, children need a Savior, and they learn about the Savior through Holy Scripture. And the Son of God then says, verse 15 now, Verily I say unto you, and when Jesus uses that formula, something really important is going to be said. And here is what he says. Verily I say unto you, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. By receiving the kingdom of God as a little child, he's not talking about you have to have been converted when you were born. If you live for 30 years of your life as a heathen, then you can't be converted because you're supposed to do it as a little child. He's not using it that way. He's talking about receiving the kingdom of God as a little child receives it. And a little child receives it in simple, what he calls simple childlike faith. Little children believe what mommy and daddy tell them, even though they can't understand it. They believe what their parents tell them. And it's this simple childlike faith that all of us have to have. We can't rely on human documents, human reason. It's got to be the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and simply believing it, even though it goes against our reason. Human reason is under the curse too, by the way. We don't think right. And it doesn't have anything to do with understanding or education. It's as a little child. This statement is astonishing in every way. We would think that a little baby would have to receive the kingdom of God as an adult was. But it's exactly the opposite. The child is the model for the parent, not the parent for the child when it comes to spiritual things. It is the quote, unassuming humility and unquestioning trustfulness of a child that make it the pattern for adults. And it's a lot harder. The more Luther made the remark, the more you understand what Scripture is really saying, the more difficult it is to believe it. That's true. And we have to have that faith, a little of a child, believing what the Heavenly Father tells us by the Holy Spirit, because the Father says it, and the Father doesn't lie. And Jesus took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. This is precious. He regarded them as his own. What an action. going to end the sermon in a little different way this morning. And going back to, there was a time, one time, when an older pastor that was retired was, a member of the congregation yet, and they wanted to honor him. He had been in the ministry for 50-some years, and so they had a dinner for him and that sort of thing. And after the meal, that they had a bunch of people that were speaking, and so they asked the old man if he would get up and say a few words. And after the warm welcome and introduction and the applause silenced, and finally he started speaking, and they asked him, what was the one thing in your ministry that struck you the most after all 50 years? And he said this, and it's a quote. "When I was asked to come here today and talk to you, your pastor asked me to tell you what was the greatest lesson I ever learned in 50-odd years of preaching. What was the key one? Boil it down. I thought about it for a few days and boiled it down to just one thing that made the most difference in my life and sustained me through all my trials. What was it? The one thing that I could always rely on when tears and heartbreak and pain and sorrow come and paralyze me. The only thing that would comfort me was this verse." What was it? "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's a song that most of us learned when we were little children. "Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." That was what he got back to. And he made the remark that it was odd that so often when he was talking with older Christians, some of whom are on their deathbed, they remembered this song. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And so when he finished, the church was quiet. And then he mentioned that there's another version of this that he liked. And he read it to them. And this is one of the poems that I'm going to read to you now. "Jesus loves me, this I know, though my hair is white as snow. Though my sight is growing dim, still he bids me trust in him." And then the chorus. I'll read that once and then I'll just refer to it. "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Though my steps are oh so slow, with my hand in his I'll go. On through life, let come what may, he'll be there to lead the way." Then the chorus. "Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Though I am no longer young, I have much which he's begun. Let me serve Christ with a smile, go with others the extra mile." And then the chorus. Next verse. "When the nights are dark and long, in my heart he puts a song, telling me in words so clear, have no fear, for I am near." And the chorus. Final verse. "When my work on earth is done, and life's victories have been won, he will take me home above, then I'll understand his love. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." It all gets back to that. And then, finally, Helen Steiner Rice wrote her little version of this song, which I just absolutely love, and we'll end the sermon by reading it. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little children ask no more, for love is all they're looking for. And in a small child's shining eyes, the faith of all the ages lies, and tiny hands and tousled heads that kneel in prayer by little beds are closer to the dear Lord's heart and of his kingdom more a part than we who search and never find the answers to our questioning mind. For faith in things we cannot see requires a child's simplicity. For lost in life's complexities, we drift upon uncharted seas, and slowly faith disintegrates while wealth and power accumulate. And the more man learns, the less he knows, and the more involved his thinking grows, and in his arrogance and pride, no longer is man satisfied to place his confidence and love with childlike faith in God above. O Father, grant once more to men a simple childlike faith again. And with a small child's trusting eyes, may all men come to realize that faith alone can save man's soul and lead him to a higher goal. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so.